Kick off, that means I'm on. So they're going to shut the doors and we're going to start and we're going to spend some time with our Lord. Let's bow in prayer and dedicate this time to our God. Heavenly Father, we lift your name high. You are great and awesome, beautiful and perfect and pure, and we love you. This morning, as we have time to search your words and understand what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us through those words and what we apply, we also know that we have communion today with you, that today we will collectively remember what has been done for us and what you did 2,000 years ago, that you planned to do before the creation of the world, that you already knew was going to happen, that you knew we would desperately need. And I pray for the next 2 hours that you'll prepare our hearts for that moment when we take the elements and we remember what happened. And we put ourselves in the rightful place that we should be, broken and helpless and weak, humble servants that desperately need you. And because of that, our love for you will grow and intensify, and then we will do what you are teaching us to do today. So I pray for that, and I pray for our hearts as you mold them and make them into what you want them to be. And as we'll see today, you're going to give us a new one. And as you change that, as we've put our faith in you, that you make it more like your Son's. Thank you for this time, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the mystery of the Holy Spirit continued. Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, part 3. I intended it for to be to part 2, and that was it. This is part 3, and it's possible we're going to have a part 4 in the Old Testament. We shall see how things go. But I think you'll be just as encouraged and strengthened as I am as we go through this, and we just find that the Holy Spirit says, no, you're going to stay here a little longer. This is what I want you to know. This is what you didn't realize. There was so much here, and he's going to teach us along the way. But we'll see how it progresses today. Here's where we were. This is last week. If you missed it, we talked about some pretty big characters in the Old Testament that had this, what we called selective indwelling, or a word I came up with anyway, where God just handpicked these men and said, this is going to be my time with them, and I'm going to accomplish my will through these men, these humble servants. And so we looked at these three characters last week and some of the events of their life, and then we ended with the craftsmen that God used and how we can relate to that so well and the things that we do on a daily basis that we oftentimes think are maybe mundane or just my hobby or it's my talent. And God says, no, that's something I made you to do, and you're going to do it for my glory. And how he indwelt these men to do work for him through their hands and the things that they could do, and then were able to teach others. So that's where we were last week. And here's where we're going this week. The judges and the kings. I actually had prophets on here, we're never going to get to those. So it's going to be the judges and the kings, I'm praying we get to the kings today. I think we might, but it's in God's hands, and how he indwelt these men and women to do his work and for his glory. And so this is where we're heading today. This is the direction I'm going to take. But before we get to this, I think we need to kind of set the stage a little bit. So with me, if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to bring it up, but I want you to look at the context with me. I know you know the passage. I've used it. Many have used it. You've used it. But we love to see God's word illuminated in the context. So Philippians chapter 2, just to give you a reminder, we're going to focus on verse 12 and 13 to get us in the right mindset. But if you remember chapter 2, Paul is telling the church in Philippi, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, about what Christ was, that he is divine, that he was in eternity with God, that the Trinity was real and it was living and it was true, and yet he didn't hold on to that for our sake, right? He let go of that, didn't grasp onto that as we go through chapter 2, from chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 into verse 12, that he didn't hold on to it, yet he humbled himself for our sake, as we're going to remember today. And I think that's such a good thing to get our hearts ready for that time of communion. But he didn't hold on to it, yet he humbled himself, and then we have this great culmination in verse 11 that he is glorified, and he will be seen by everyone, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But that brings us to verse 12. You have to have that to understand verse 12. So let's look at this for our context today. therefore, or so then, depending on which one you have there in front of you, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, this is Paul speaking to them, as the influencer of them, as the one who's led many of them to the Lord, as maybe their spiritual mentor, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to come back to that for a minute. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's a lot in this right here. I'm going to start with the end and then go back to the middle. But it is God who works through us. This is the setting I want to, or the context I want us to start with today. God is working through you. If you're a believer hearing me today, the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about for the last 3 weeks, now four, has indwelt you, and he is empowering you to do his work, his good work, for his good pleasure. It's what he wants. And we'll talk about this at the end, if I can get around to it and kind of bring this around, put a bow on it at the end, is that we are here for his pleasure. That our aim is to please the Lord. This is what we want. So if we know that he is working through us to do his work, and it's his good pleasure, it's his will, then we need to think about, what does that line ahead of it mean? This idea of working out your salvation. Now, we can't go to this point where we say, oh, we're earning our salvation. That can't be, because Scripture denies that. Scripture counters that. As a matter of fact, we can go to many places and understand that that's not true. The entire book of Romans tells us that's not true. We know that that's not how it works. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that's not true, and we'll actually hit that today. So we know that's not it, but what does it mean? It means there is activity, isn't there? That if you are in Christ, and I think I referenced this last week, you're going to understand what Paul teaches in his gospel when he spoke to Agrippa in Acts 26. He just says, I am preaching to all the world, including the Gentiles, this message of forgiveness, this message of repentance, and that there is work that lines up with that repentance. That is what Christ does through us in the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the context of the Old Testament today, what God has put you here to do is his work, but he's not leaving you alone to do it, and he didn't leave men alone to do it in the Old Testament either. We can really make really strong connections to what we're going to see today. I didn't want to just jump right into it without some context for us, that we know that this is still working in us. Here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. It isn't selective now. If you're in Christ, you all have this, that he does want you to do this, and he's going to empower every one of you to do it. So you don't have to wonder, I wonder if I'm one of these select judges. No, it's not like that. He's already chosen you. If you're in Christ, you're already seated at the right, or seated in heavenly places. You're already, you have this great hope. You are already a co-heir of the kingdom that is coming. It's already done, because he chose you, because he loves you. Amazing stuff. Okay, so we see this in Philippians 2. Romans 8, and you don't have to turn there, because I'm gonna try not to spend too much time here, but as I mentioned, Romans is very good about giving us the context of our relationship with the Lord, and pastor spent a lot of time going through just two chapters in Romans last year. Great series in Sunday school last year. Here's what he says: in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. You're weak, I'm weak, we're broken, we're failures. For we do not know how to pray. Speaking of prayer, I'm going to come back to Romans 8 later. This whole chapter is wonderful when it comes to the Holy Spirit and his work through us. I'm not going to focus on the prayer element here, but look at this. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That is another connection to the Holy Spirit's connection to the Father and to the Son, that there is no confusion. There's no misunderstanding. You know, we sometimes talk about how our CIA and our FBI and our Secret Service don't always communicate with one another and they don't share intelligence. That's not how the Trinity works. It knows what each other is doing. It's one. It's clear. It's perfect. There's no misunderstanding. He knows what's going on. And so when the Holy Spirit is helping you in your weakness and strengthening you in your weakness, this is something that the Father wanted the Holy Spirit to do, that he is part of. And then it says, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Back to that same principle that we just looked at, that same idea from Philippians 2, that it's for his will, his good work, because it's his good pleasure. It's kind of beautiful when we see these connected. And in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And so many people love to pluck this one out, right? And say, oh, that means everything good's going to happen to me. But when we look at the context, we know it's his will, that it's for his good pleasure, back to what we learned in Philippians 2, that we understand that the Holy Spirit is working through us when we don't know how to work, when we're too weak to understand how to do this. We're going to see this today throughout Scripture, throughout these judges, is that so often they were flawed and failed and messed up, and he still accomplished his will through these men. It's amazing, because for me, I grasp onto that. I know how flawed and failed and weak I am, that I need a Savior that's going to work through me in spite of that. We know this about our God. He uses heathen non-believers to accomplish his will. So imagine what he can do with you who love him and want to do his work, who want to please him. So as we consider this, these good things are not the good things from our perspective. These are the good things from that perspective of Psalm 37, that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our hearts. He changes our hearts, and we now want to do what he wants to do. So that's our New Testament context as we jump into the judges. So go with me to Judges chapter 2 as we look at the judges, and I'm going to stand a hand pick a few of them. And here's how I handpicked them. They said something in reference to them, the Bible says something in reference to them having the Spirit come on them. And so if we're in Judges chapter 2, and I'll give you some time to get there, this is simply the introduction to what the Judges era looks like. So for the just to get your heads back into this and what spot we're in, this is right after the Canaanite conquest. This is after Joshua did what God calls him to do and obeys the Lord. And this incredible example of Joshua last week that we looked at, that was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was obedient and courageous and all of that because the Holy Spirit helped him to be that. But we see that consistency in his life. So as we go through that, Joshua is now gone, and God has left it to the tribes to finish the work. And you know the story. They didn't do that for very long. It didn't take long until they started to fail the Lord and not do what the Lord called them to do. And when that happened, God put them into captivity, that sin cycle, that sin, slavery, and then they'd cry out to the Lord and he would send a deliverer or a savior. And this is what we see. So in chapter 2 of Judges, this is what we see. It says, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, whenever he did, the Lord was with the judge. Now, this does not indicate specifically that the Holy Spirit was on every single judge, but it could mean that. It could potentially mean that. It certainly means that God was orchestrating the events. He was making sure it would happen. And as we consider the sovereignty of our God, we should embrace that mindset. Things don't happen, including elections, including pandemics, including whatever bad is happening in your life or good that is happening in your life. Our God is sovereign, and he knows what's happening, and he orchestrates it all for his goodwill and his good pleasure. Never forget that, and we do forget that. I forget that on a daily basis, okay? If my pencil breaks, I forget that sometimes. You know, I mean, it doesn't take long. I just had a conversation with a colleague, a young teacher, just kind of getting started, and I said, listen, man, and there's just things that come up on a daily basis in your life and in mine. So I can get caught up in the little sin. The big stuff never bothers me, you know. It's the big, enormous calamities of the world, but the smallest stuff can just get caught up. We can get caught up, but our God is sovereign through it all. So as we consider this, he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge, that servant of the Lord. So as we look at the context of this, God understands and he's watching, and there are moments in time where he just intercedes because his will is going to be accomplished. And in the events we're going to look at today, we're not going to look at every judge, but we're going to see God saying, I need this to be done, and I'm going to make sure it's done. I'm going to use this guy to do it. It's kind of an incredible consideration when we look at 2020 and you think, what does God have in store for you and me? I'm going to get this done, and I'm going to use them to do it. The question is, are we going to be willing to let the Lord work through us? Because he is going to accomplish his will with us or without us. So that's our setup, Judges 2:18. Here's the first guy we're going to look at. Go ahead and go to chapter 3. Should be just a page over. The first one we see mentioned as having the Holy Spirit on them is Othniel. And this is Caleb's nephew. which is also kind of an interesting connection to Joshua. Joshua and Caleb, those two faithful servants of the Lord that were spies that said, no, we can do this because God said so. Boy, what a wonderful example. Because God said so. That's still where we sit, right? This is going to happen. Why? Because God said so. When we hold to the truths of God's word as we've spoke of for the last 2 weeks, we are in the exact same position, at least we should be, of Caleb and Joshua, those two young men who stood up against everybody else, said, well, I'm going to do this because God said so. Beautiful example. But this is now a nephew of Caleb, and this is what it says of him. So if you're in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. It doesn't say Othniel gave. It said the Lord gave. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He made this happen, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. That's why it happened. God said, I need this victory to happen. I hear the cry of my people, and I'm going to make this a victory for Israel today. Doesn't always work out that way. As we read through the Old Testament, there are times where God allows Israel and Judah to lose, even to the point of captivity, to fulfill his will. But when God wants it to happen, incredible victories take place. But when that happens in the Old Testament, when we see these men come up, it's the Holy Spirit that's working through them. Now, what could this look like? Well, the Bible doesn't give us enough information to know exactly what this is, but I think because we believe that the Holy Spirit works the same in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament, I think this would include wisdom. I think this would include this discernment that comes to understanding of God's word. They certainly should be yielding to this. Conviction, most certainly. Courage, fortitude, focus, all those things that we count on. Peace, contentment, comfort. I think all of those things could be at play. The Bible doesn't clearly say that to us, that this is what he had. But God does take the time to tell us, I'm working through this man. And since we know what the Holy Spirit does through us and we count on it, I think it's a good reasoning to think that Othniel and the others would have received that. Small verses, we don't have a lot of information, but we see that God does his work through him. Let's continue on. So verse 11, so the land had rest for 40 years, then Othniel the son of Kenaz died. He was a good leader, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I would guess, throughout his career, and he led other people to do right. And again, I just kind of keep bringing this back around to us. I don't think we should study this in an academic form and say, well, that's great for Othniel. No, it's great for us. Think about who we are leading, the people that are around us, who we're influencing. That's different for everybody. Your lives are different than mine. But there are people watching us and maybe that we don't know. Who are you leading and what way are you leading them? And who is leading you? Well, isn't that important to understand? Who's leading you? So when we think of Othniel, we think of this. The Lord was with him, and he was able to defeat this king and to deliver them from this oppression of Mesopotamia. All right, so that's Othniel. I don't want to spend too much time on all these guys. Let's go to the next one in our list. We're skipping a few along the way, by the way. There's some great stories in here. If I were in a junior high class, I would not skip Ehud. I would not skip that one. I would spend a lot of time on that because that captivates the kids' ears. If you don't know about Ehud, go back and read about Ehud. And it's quite an encounter he has with this king and how he delivers Israel. But we're going to skip to Gideon. And Gideon's an interesting example. I mentioned earlier that God uses failed and broken people to do his work that are weak and they don't have it within them. I think you know how this story begins. I've got you in Judges 6. Verse 25, but actually go back for context for a minute. We know how he's called. You remember him. He's hiding from the Midianites. Pastor covered this a few weeks ago. He's hiding. He's not courageous. He's not bold at all. But what does God know? I know what I'm going to do through you. I know exactly what I'm going to do through you. Here's what it says in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord, we think this is probably a pre-incarnate Christ. Pastor covered that as well, and I agree with him. I think it is. Appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. He didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. He wasn't a mighty man of valor. He wasn't expressing that in his actions. But what did God know? He knows what he's going to do in him. Who is the mighty man of valor? The Holy Spirit's going to be the mighty man of valor. God is the mighty man of valor. I don't know what we've accomplished in our lives that is of valor, But if you've done it for the kingdom, you didn't do it. You were just the vessel that was used. And I think if we look at Gideon, we can look at him and say, oh, man, he shouldn't talk this way. Well, part of him should. You shouldn't think too highly of yourself. I think when we do, then we begin to work on our kingdom and our glory. And we begin to think we can save people. And we have this influence on people. And we're the Savior. And we're going to have a very sad ending to that. Because our kingdom will crumble, and we can't save anybody, and we can't be anybody's Savior. So I think there is a lesson to be learned here. I think starting humble, staying humble, which we won't talk about today, but Gideon struggled with that a little bit. Pastor covered that, so I don't want to come back around to it. But here's what we see. Here's the setting for this. He was called the angel of the Lord, probably Christ pre-incarnate as we read through that. We know that eventually he offers a sacrifice to him, and the Lord accepts it. That's an indication it was probably Christ right in front of him, and he's in fear and in awe of him. He tells him, I need you to knock down the bales. That's what you see here in front of you in that picture. This is in front of his father's house and the Asherah pole as well. Now, I'm going to put you to the test right away. And he's even kind of lacking in this because he does it in the middle of the night, if you recall. But after he does it, he accomplishes God's word. He does what he's told to do. We see this moment where there's going to be potentially an issue with the people. So let's pick up the context here, or the text here, and let's read it. So I'm going to pick it up at verse 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. God had told him to offer a sacrifice there. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. So there's a moment in time here where this humble servant of the Lord that doesn't think he's a man of valor, but God says he is, it's life and death because he's obeyed the Lord. He's not courageous yet. He's done a courageous thing, but only slightly courageous. He did it in the middle of the night. Yet, who's going to be with him here as we transition? When it really counts, who's going to step in? Just consider the moment here that this is a life and death situation. Since we're going to kill this man, put him to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself. This is his father then speaking. Let me go back, excuse me. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? This is the father of Gideon, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning, for he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. Pastor talked about that, contending with Baal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down the altar. Here we go, verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. They crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Here's the first time we see the Spirit of the Lord mentioned. He has passed this test. He has obeyed the Lord. He didn't think much of himself, but he feared the Lord and obeyed the Lord. And just think about this. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and he's working in your life, and you hear the gospel, the Lord saves you, and then what happens next? After you believe, what happens? He comes into you. He indwells you. And then he intends for you to do his work. And that's kind of the order we see here, although we don't want to make a direct connection to the new covenant, but it's kind of an interesting thing. So here's what happens. They've got this big thing he needs to do. He's going to have to defeat the Midianites, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh. They too were called to follow him, and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. So just before he's about to lead the people, who's going to actually lead the people? The Holy Spirit's going to lead the people. Just like we saw with Joshua right before Jericho. Who did he encounter right before that? We know Joshua was indwelt with the Holy Spirit as we studied last week. But who was there? It was the general of the Lord's army, probably pre-incarnate Christ. He's going to lead the army. So we see this playing out throughout Scripture. When we are the correct kind of leader, when we are the right sort of servant, we're humble and we're broken and we're fully dependent on the Lord. And that's what we see out of Gideon. He's an interesting case, but just before the 300, just before this incredible event that I won't get into today where they're surrounding the camp. Just before all of that happens, who's encountering Gideon? It's the Holy Spirit. He's guiding him here. He's giving him direction. He's telling him what to do. And as we consider this, we have so much more instruction and so much more opportunity to do the Lord's work because we have this. All inspired by the Holy Spirit as we've studied, and he helps it to illuminate in front of us. So we have a very direct connection to Gideon here. So he defeats the Midianites. The Spirit of the Lord clothed him to do this, and then the people followed him. I'll tell you what, the most dangerous place to be is if there's somebody out there purporting Jesus, claiming Jesus, that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and people are following that man. That's a dangerous spot. So when we consider this, Gideon is a failed leader at times. He doesn't do everything right. But in this moment, we know they're following the right guy because they're following the Lord. Very cool thing to consider. All right, let's go to Jephthah. Don't want to spend too much time on each one of these, but let's skip ahead to Jephthah. We are going to skip a few people in here, Abimelech, Tola, and Jair, but now go to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. We can't spend too much time on each of them, but you're going to see a consistency. So with Jephthah, here's a perfect example of someone having the Holy Spirit as you're going to Judges chapter 11, and then doing the right thing and then resisting the Holy Spirit in the midst of it too. Doing the wrong thing. Doing the right thing and the wrong thing. Boy, I can relate to that. I can relate to that. There are moments where I'm doing exactly what the Holy Spirit's called me to do, and he didn't leave me when I messed up. I just wasn't listening. I just wasn't listening to him, and that's what we're going to see in this very short, we're not going to look at the details of it, very short account with Jephthah. So go with me to verse 29, right around verse 29. So he's called to deliver Israel, and when we're sitting here in verse 29, here's what it says. That the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. That's who he's going to defeat. And then it says, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, you probably know how this ends. We've studied this before. Pastors covered it before. This rash vow is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. God never asks us to do that. We're never called to do that. We don't make these sort of crazy claims. Does God want him to defeat the Ammonites? Yep. That's why he came upon him. He wants him to do his work that is for his good pleasure. Back to our context that I started with. Okay. But boy, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we know what we're supposed to do, clearly given in Scripture. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to defeat the Ammonites. He should have had faith enough to not have to test the Lord and say, I'm going to make a vow to see if this is going to work. Just trust the Lord, do what he says, instead of adding something to it. And so when we think of this in our New Testament context, and as we're in the church age, we know clearly what we're supposed to do. It's really not even complicated, is it? We're here to bring glory to the Lord, to spread the gospel, to be light in a dark world, to be the salt, to bring truth. We're supposed to do that, and we don't need to vary from Scripture. There's enough instruction here. To call sin, sin, and right, right. To call the blood of Jesus for everyone that needs a Savior, which is everyone. Okay, it's not complicated, but when we begin to add things to that, I'm gonna do this too. I'm going to make this as important as Scripture. Whatever that is in your mind that really isn't clear, that isn't something that we should be messing with. Sometimes we can put other things in there that are not important. This morning as we prayed, we prayed together, and Brock prayed something that was convicting to me as he was praying it, that we come in and we were doing this, just talking about things that were not as important, sports and politics and life and the weather. But when we're here, I think our hyper-focus has to be on the will of God, the glory of God. Those things come and go. They're not on par. When we start putting those things in, we're losing focus. The Holy Spirit didn't empower us to be a great Bears fan or Colts fan. That's not what you're here for. maybe to represent him well as a fan, certainly be a better representative than the world would be, but that is not your priority, to magnify your team or your job or your family or your kids. It's to magnify the Lord. So when we see this, he's lacking faith. In the midst of doing right, and God does accomplish this work, he defeats them. He defeats this enemy, does exactly what he wants. But then he throws in here something that's sinful. So it's so interesting that there are times where we can be doing God's work and then sinning at the same time. We can see this even with righteous anger, which will come in later. It's good to be angry when something is sinful that's happening in our world. You should be upset with the sin of abortion. Absolutely. And you should do something about it. You should vote in a certain way. You should support certain ministries. You should potentially be involved in these ministries. Absolutely. Should you bomb a clinic? Nope. The Holy Spirit hasn't empowered you to do that. I think that's kind of the situation we're looking at here. God has clearly told him what to do, and then he adds sin onto it. And his daughter gives her life for it. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not she actually is executed or not, or if she's just kept from being married. We're not going to get into that debate this morning. That's a fun one, but we're not going to. However, it was not a good vow. It's always considered a rash vow, a sinful vow. Shouldn't have done it. Added something to what God's called him to do. Interesting lesson for us. Let's go on to Samson. Samson, we see, by the way, of the judges, the Spirit of the Lord mentioned about him more than any other. And in my estimation, he was the least faithful in all of the judges. He is the one that probably had more pride and arrogance and his own will coming in, and yet God still was able to use him. Pretty amazing when we consider this. So I guess when we have examples like this, we shouldn't think that the apple falls too far from the tree. Maybe that's us too. God accomplishing things through us in spite of our unfaithfulness, in spite of our pride, in spite of all of the things that go on in our lives. So you should be in chapter 13 by now. We've skipped Ibzan, Elon, Abnon. We're going to move on to now Samson. Here's what it says. From the jump, we see him empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you know how this goes. Yet another pre-incarnate Christ encounter. Jesus, or the angel of the Lord, shows up to his mother and says, "Your son is coming to deliver Israel." She tells her husband, then he comes back again, and the husband sees the angel of the Lord. We believe this to be Christ yet again. Another example of that, if you happen just for the sake of time, verse 16, you see this interesting situation. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food." She wanted to prepare food. "But if you prepare burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. It indicates he was the Lord. The Lord was speaking through him. Offering a sacrifice yet again. So that's where we kind of know when it's God. So he's here then. But the first time we see this mentioned is verse 24. So 13:24. It says, we'll start in verse 23. "But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced it to us, such these things as these.'" So that's the connection from what we just talked about. "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him from the time he was young, to drive him to be the leader he should be, to humble him, certainly." We don't know of any physical exploits that are happening to him at this point. He's just being convicted and drawn and given probably discernment and wisdom, knowledge of the word, what's already been given, of the law. All of these things are in play here, but this is happening as a young man from what we can see. So the Spirit began to stir in him here. We don't see an exploit at this point. We just see the Lord working in him. And so as we make another connection, the Spirit is working in us, and you don't have to perform miracles for this to happen. The Spirit's going to convict you and lead you to do his will and to prepare you for things in the future. Sometimes the Spirit's work in us isn't evident to everybody else, but it should be evident to you that he's changing you and preparing you for something maybe in the future. I think about that in my own life. You know, I never intended to be a Bible teacher. I was a farmer, grew up in a farm, but I grew up in a Christian home, and people always ask me, "Where did your Bible training come from?" And I said, "The kitchen table." It usually came at the kitchen table every night, and every family reunion, that's what we see. is God's word being talked about and discussed, and then it's evident in the lives of my family members, and then through my, of course, training, education, I was able to learn more. But it's, I had no desire to be a teacher. I was just going to, my undergrad degree was in, it was in ag business. That's what I was, and I did that for a while. And God said, you're not doing that anymore. I've prepared you for something else. Literally plucked me out of that business and said, you're going to teach kids. This is what you're going, I made you for that. Now it's clear to me now, but it wasn't then. And all that preparation, all that education, all of that time, God was preparing me. I didn't know it. I should have known it. Other people may not have known it, but that's the Holy Spirit working. And I kind of see that here. When we consider this, consider how he's working in you. What's in the future for you? We're not going to talk about him today. But think about Moses. 80 years old when God finally had him do this incredible thing of leading the Hebrew people out of Egypt. 80 years old when that happened. Now you're going to say, he's not the same kind of 80 as me. I get that. I understand, and he still had the vigor when he was of a young man. But still, he's 80. He spent 40 years as a shepherd, not really knowing what was coming. Trusted the Lord, and God used him, but beginning to stir in him. All right, go to 14:6, and we'll kind of put these together. I don't think we're going to get to the kings today. That'll be next week. I told you, I knew this was coming. I just got to let the Lord teach, not me. I prepared for that. 14:6. So as we look at this, what begins to happen? This is a very little itty-bitty story, but I think the Holy Spirit being mentioned here is relevant, and you'll see why. So we see this little event, this kind of amazing thing that kids like to see, but it does have relevance here. Starting at verse 5, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. He wants to marry this Philistine. That's the context here. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. I don't know about you, but I haven't torn young goats like that either. But, you know, anyway. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. We're not going to talk about it. Wasn't right in God's eyes. Right in Samson's eyes. This is a man that had the Holy Spirit from a young age, did what he wanted to do. He wasn't supposed to marry this woman. He wasn't supposed to marry amongst the Philistines. Now, this particular tribe, as we could get into the detail, wasn't forbidden specifically, but she was not a follower of the one true God. So we know his strong warning to his people about who they marry. Still a strong warning to us, any young people that are in here. Make sure you're not unequally yoked with a non-believer. But anyway, this is an incredible event. He rips this lion in half, and that's not normal. The Holy Spirit allowed that to happen. Well, there's a couple things at play here. He wanted to preserve his life, and the Holy Spirit would need to be involved in this, no doubt about it. But it's also going to connect to this riddle that's coming up, that God had an intention to fulfill his will. Back to the context now, what we've talked about. When God comes through us and is working in us, and the reason you have the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons is so you can do his work. There are other things that are beneficial to you, like comfort and joy, peace, direction, understanding, all kinds. But to do his work, that's why the Holy Spirit's here. He's the helper. What did Jesus tell his apostles? I'm sending somebody to you so that you can do this work. They wouldn't have been able to do it. We're going to talk about this later, but the distinct difference in Peter from the time of his denial until Acts chapter 4, when he said, we've got to talk about these things. You can say what you want, but I'm going to tell about Jesus. The biggest difference is he saw the resurrected Christ, but he had the Holy Spirit now, helping him to do this. So there's something here. Of course, he wants to preserve his life. But the second piece is this riddle that's coming. So God's going to do this work. He wants to execute judgment against the Philistines. That's why he's brought up this judge, just as we saw from Judges 2. Anytime they cried out with that humble heart, the Lord would deliver to them a deliverer, a judge. And that's the context here. So as we go forward in this, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but he goes to this feast. His father has a feast. The Philistines come, and they kind of coerce his new bride, his upcoming bride, to find out about this riddle. He tells this riddle about the lion and the honey that's in it, okay? And so she tells the Philistines what the riddle's answer is. There was a deal made. So he made a deal for these cloaks. And as we look at the context in here, we understand what this is a lot of money. So look at the context here with me in verse 12. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast and find out, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you can't tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." So it's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. Now, God's going to use this. This isn't necessarily good. This is one other example of maybe he shouldn't be doing, in the midst of him doing wrong, God's still going to get the right thing out. He goes then and loses the bet because his wife double-crosses him. We know how that story goes. So what's his reaction to this? What's he going to do next? We'll go to 14:19. Here's what we're going to see what he does next. God's going to use this for his glory. Verse 18, "And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?' He said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer,'" don't call your wife a heifer, by the way, it's a bad idea. He's talking about his wife here. I don't want to spend too much time, but he said, "If you hadn't been talking with my wife," this is, again, not the Spirit won't lead you to do that, man. Don't, just trust me. And try it and you'll find out. It's not what the Spirit wants you to do. "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave their garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house." Righteous anger. God wanted him to accomplish this or he wouldn't have empowered him to do it. The Holy Spirit made him do this. This was the kind of the high society side of the Philistines in this particular town on the Mediterranean coast and protected. So God is showing his power through him, through his failure. But God is still going to accomplish his will. So we see him killing 30 men in this situation. And then as we go on to 15:14, and I want to try to wrap this up. 15:14, Samson, the Holy Spirit comes upon him one more time. And in this context, they have killed his wife, this wife that he wanted to have. And if you recall, the father of this woman had given her to another man, and he was angry about it. And the 300 foxes story comes in between this, and they're upset with him, and he's upset with them. And the Jewish people want to hand him over because they're subjected to the Philistines still. And so they say, he said, "Well, all right, I'm going to let you bind me and bring them to me, but just don't kill me." And the people of Judah say, "Okay, we'll do that." And this is where this story comes into play, this particular account. Pick this up at verse 13. "They said to him, 'No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you.' So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax and has caught on fire, and his bonds melted at his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have struck down 1,000 men.' As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone of his hand, and the place was called Ramoth Lehi." So we see God doing an incredible work that we've never really seen before. Now, we've seen some exploits in war, even in our country. And I collect Congressional Medal of Honor winner signatures and their citations as a history teacher through the years, and I use that. Interesting, by the way, that many of those men, the grand majority of the men that have won that award throughout the years, were believers in Christ. Just a side note to that. But nothing compares to something like this. Nothing. God's hand is certainly in warfare today and certainly is protecting men and women as they are in combat. And they do amazing things, but this is incredible. For what purpose? Once again, for God's glory. God came upon him to defeat the enemy. Remember what the whole point was, to accomplish God's will. And so as we see this, and I know this looks like Santa's chief elf, but that's not who it is. George Smeaton was or Papa Smurf, I'm not sure which, I couldn't really put the... He was a theologian, a Scottish theologian in Edinburgh in the late 1800s. And he did a piece on the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's called The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, 1882. And he says this about collectively all these men that we just studied. "The Spirit of God, the author of all those gifts, which they received intellectually, as we talked about, that there's more than just the power they had, as well as spiritually, kindled in them intrepid valor, courage, incredible feats of strength, and great leadership, all of those things, for God was king. God was king. God was working through these men. He's the king of this theocracy, and he will be again. He's going to reign here again, but right now, we've got to work. He's going to work through us, and it says, and redounded to his glory, to break the yoke of the oppressor, every one of those examples, when the purposes of his discipline were served, when his purposes were served, when he decided that that would be. Now keep in mind, the same God put them back into slavery at times. That sin cycle kept happening. But when he thought it was right, he would empower one of these men. So we think about the timing of our lives, and when we pray to the Lord and we kind of go back to that, when we don't know what to say and the Holy Spirit says it for us in our prayers, it's so hard to yield to God's will when we're praying because we want our will to be accomplished. And it only is going to be accomplished when it's the same as God's will. And sometimes we don't know what that is. So very interesting, when his disciplines were served, one hero after another, endowed with the extraordinary courage, patriotism, and zeal, was raised up by the Spirit of God to deliver Israel. So exactly what we see here. So let's wrap it all up. 1 Samuel 16, very quickly, and I won't read this because we don't have time to read it. But you know we're going to read a piece of it. Let's wrap all of this up. The last judge is Samuel. And you know he was the one to pick the kings of Israel. And God told him to choose Saul, and we know how that story ends. Saul was not a good leader. So then we have him encounter this young man named David. And in this encounter, here's what Samuel sees. Here's what Samuel at least experiences. So our last judge, and then we'll get to the kings next week. So in 1 Samuel 16, he's encountering these sons of Jesse, and he gets to David, and here's what God says to him. And let's pick it up here. David anointed king. He doesn't see any of these. God keeps telling him, this isn't the one, this isn't the one. He says, are all your sons here? And he says, no, excuse me, verse 6, all of these sons come through, but the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. But the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So now we skip on to verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. This is David. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. So we got the Spirit of the Lord picking David through Samuel, speaking to Samuel, saying, not him, not him, not him. Don't look at the outward appearance. Look at the heart. I look at the heart. And we'll start with that next week. And it's kind of this interesting interchange where God is working through Samuel and then working through David at the same time. So we have, like we are, all indwelt with the Holy Spirit, everyone in Christ in this room. At the same time, we have that similar interplay here. It's him, and then the Holy Spirit comes on this young boy. And so we have the Holy Spirit working. So this omnipotent, omnipresent God is at work in both of these men at the same time, looking at the heart. And we're going to next week, this is a preview of next week where we're going to start, you and I and that heart of God working through us in Ephesians chapter 3. So I'll leave that with you. We won't look at it today, but maybe read these passages, and we're going to start there next week as we enter into these kings, Saul and David, and how God works in them and what's unique about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for the example of these judges, how you've worked through them, and how much information is there for us, and how we can understand how you work through us. I pray that we can learn a lesson from them, that although we need to be humble and broken and weak, and you can use us, I pray that that pride doesn't creep back in, so that in so many of these cases, they begin to do their will instead of just your will. I pray that as we walk in this life and you've got the things in front of us that you've called us to do and be, that we focus on what you say and not what we think. That it's not our agenda but yours. That your word drives us, that your Holy Spirit, as he convicts and empowers us, we use that to do your will, not our own. What a great lesson to learn. And these men did some incredible things and some really bad things. Sounds like me. I pray that you'll help me to become more like your son, to be a better example to the people around me so that I can lead others as some of the judges have had done, to lead those people during their time to follow you. I pray that that be our heart today. And as we go into this next hour and our hearts are even more prepared to help us remember what you've done for us, I pray that that you transform us into something you want us to be by the end of this second hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.